Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I have a children's sermon this morning, and I'm just going to let the children stay with their parents wherever they are, because I think parents will enjoy it too. It's a video, and it's simply a reading of a Dr. Seuss book that may be unfamiliar to you. My hope is that as I preach the sermon today, it'll become clear why this story came to mind. But let's watch the video, and then I'll have a little talk about it.
What Was I Scared Of? By Dr. Seuss. Well, I was walking in the night, and I saw nothing scary, for I have never been afraid of anything, not very. Then I was deep within the woods, when suddenly I spied them. I saw a pair of pale green pants with nobody inside them. I wasn't scared, but yet I stopped. What could those pants be there for? What could a pair of pants at night be standing in the air for? And then they moved, those empty pants. They kind of started jumping. And then my heart, I must admit it, kind of started thumping. So I got out. I got out as fast as I could go, sir. I wasn't scared, but pants like that I did not care for. No, sir. After that, a week went by. Then one dark night in Greenwich, I had to do an errand there and fetch some Greenwich spinach. Well, I had fetched the spinach. I was starting back through town when those pants raced round a corner and they almost knocked me down. I lost my Greenwich spinach, but I didn't even care. I ran for home. Believe me, I really had a scare. Now, bicycles were never made for pale green pants to ride 'em, especially spooky pale green pants with nobody inside 'em. And the next night, I was fishing for doubt trout on Roover River, when those pants came rowing towards me. Well, I started in to shiver, and by now I was so frightened that, I'll tell you, but I hate to, I screamed and rowed away and lost my hook and line and bait, too. I ran and found a brickle bush. I hid myself away. I got brickles in my britches, but I stayed there anyway. I stayed all night, the next night, too. I'd be there still, no doubt, but I had to do an errand, so the next night I went out. I had to do an errand, had to pick a peck of snide in a dark and gloomy snide field that was almost 9 miles wide. I said, "I do not fear those pants with nobody inside them." I said and said and said those words. I said them, but I lied them. Then I reached inside a snide bush, and the next thing that I knew, I felt my hand touch someone, and I bet that you'll know who. And there I was, caught in the snide, and in that dreadful place, those spooky empty pants and I were standing face to face. I yelled for help, I screamed, I shrieked, I howled, I yowled, I cried, "Oh, save me from these pale green pants with nobody inside." But then a strange thing happened. Why, those pants began to cry. Those pants began to tremble. They were just as scared as I. I never heard such whimpering, and I began to see. that I was just as strange to them as they were strange to me. I put my arm around their waist and sat right down beside them. I calmed them down, poor empty pants, with nobody inside them. And now we meet quite often, those empty pants and I, and we never shake or tremble. We both smile and we say, hi.
So good old Dr. Seuss has a way with words, doesn't he? How many of you have never heard that book before? Yeah. It was introduced to me by my grandsons in South Carolina. I don't know. It's kind of a hidden treasure of Dr. Seuss. But kids, what do you think that book is about? What does that book mean to you? Any thoughts? Like what? Like silly pants? Scary pants? Yeah. It means that if something is scary or strange or different, it doesn't mean that we have to be afraid of it, does it? No way. We can get to know it, huh? We can explore. We can kind of learn. And we can trust and we can grow. And so I think that's true in the way that God made the world. We can choose to be afraid of things or people who are different than us, or we can choose to get to know. We can choose to explore and look at things in a different way. That's really what God calls us to do when we're called to repent, is to get our minds around a new kingdom, a new way of being. So I just thought you might enjoy that story this morning, and I want to encourage you to, in a world where fear sometimes runs rampant, I want to encourage you to kind of let that fear rest, to give your fears to God and say, God, help me to be brave, be courageous, to be open, and see what God might do with that. Again, I think in a little bit, I think you'll understand why this story came to mind with this text. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. If we're honest, there are times we look at you and you are strange and different. You come from a different culture. You probably had brown, dark skin and dark eyes. Your word is different than the word of the world. Your teachings are different than the teachings we learn in school. So help us to be open to you. Help us to be open to the marvels of your creation. Help us to be open to others. Others who think differently. Others who look differently. Others who act differently. And help us to trust that in that openness we might discover some beauty, some hidden gem, some treasure, like this story in and of itself, a hidden gem that can make our world better, that can bring new hope and healing. And we pray that through it all you will mend this broken world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for humoring me with that. And how many of you enjoyed that story? Yeah, it was okay, wasn't it? Yeah. All right. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As most of you know, I was raised on a farm in western Iowa with two brothers and a younger brother, 9.5 years younger than me. Someday I suppose I should write a book about all the dumb things that we did as kids. In today's story, I go solo. I was 8 or 9 years old. I was outside, as we were most of the time during daylight hours when we were home. And I don't know what I was doing, honestly. I was probably messing around doing what, I don't know. But in doing whatever I was doing, I tore a hole in my jeans right here right here on what my grandkids would call my booty cheek, my right booty cheek. So I wanted to take responsibility for the problem, so I went to my grandma's house, which was just across the road from where we lived, so I was probably already there messing around, you know, around her place somewhere. And I asked her for a needle and a thread, which she gave me. And then I proceeded to sew my torn jeans while I was still in them. Okay? While I was still in them. I was a bit more flexible back then. Well, I tell you, all went great. Stitch by stitch, those jeans were repaired. They were mended. Until I realized that I had sewn my jeans to my underwear. Now, someplace in the world, it may be a good idea to have sewn in underwear. But in a family of boys, where the first thing that you do when you come inside from outside is to strip down to your underwear, get out of those dirty clothes, Mom didn't want them in the house, you wanted your underwear separate from your jeans. In sewing up my jeans, while I was still in them, I was trying to see from the front to the rear, literally to the rear. And instead, I should have removed myself from the jeans. I should have removed them and gotten behind them. It would have been a much better perspective from which to work on mending those jeans. Peter, in today's gospel, was trying to do something similar. He was trying to follow Jesus, but he was in front of him. And it didn't work. It didn't work for me, and it didn't work for Peter. And Jesus was quick to point it out by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." These are harsh words for Peter. Harsh words to remind Peter that you can't lead in Jesus' kingdom, in his reign, while you're in front of Jesus. Jesus demands that Peter get out of himself and get behind Jesus. Because it is a much better place, a much better perspective from which to try to mend this broken world. The only place, really, from which to mend this broken world. In our world, we must be out in front to see and to lead. But in Jesus' world, one must follow. One must get behind Jesus to see clearly the way to the cross and the way that leads to life. What Peter cannot understand, what he cannot comprehend from this vantage point, from being in front of Jesus, is the Messiah who must, we're told, it is necessary for the Messiah to undergo great suffering, to be rejected, to be killed, and on the third day, after 3 days, rise again. And it begs this question. Must we build something? Must we build in order to discover or to reveal God's kingdom? God's kingdom's ways, or must we tear down, must we dismantle to unearth the mysteries of God's reign and true life? The Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, Genesis 11, is the first instance in Scripture where this question is raised. In the end, you know how that story goes. In the end, you know that God tears down their building project. You know that God tears down that tower and disperses the people and confuses the languages. It's an indicator that it's not about building, but it's about dismantling and tearing down. Peter and the other disciples seem to have this notion, this belief that Jesus is teaching them that the way to God is through some kind of building project. We see this on the Mount of Transfiguration. a story we heard just a few weeks ago. Peter and James and John are there with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and Peter just doesn't know what to say, so he goes to his default position and says, "Lord, should we build three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah? Should we build something here, Lord?" Soon the disciples will begin to argue about who is the greatest in their circle of 12. In that conversation, Jesus responds, "In God's kingdom, if you want to be first, become last. If you want to be great, become small, like a child, a servant of all." They will also look at the temple while in the presence of Jesus, and they will be in awe of the amazing building project that it is, truly an amazing accomplishment, a temple built with stones so large that we can't even imagine modern-day equipment lifting them into place. They admire its big stones and its awesomeness. And it's in that moment that Jesus reminds them that there is a time coming when not one stone will be left upon another. It begs the question for you and for me, for our lives as people, as citizens, as church, is our mission to build or is it to tear down? In our adult lives, we work our whole lives. We work to build wealth. We work to build a network of friends. We work to build a career. But if we do that, if we always do that, being out in front of Jesus rather than following Jesus, what will be left in the end? As parents, we try our best to build our kids, to give our kids the best education, the best toys, the best sports, music, arts lessons. But if we do that always out in front of Jesus, rather than following Jesus and seeking how these gifts might bless the world and mend the world around us, we must ask the question, what will be left? In the end, what will be left? As spouses in marriage relationships, we seek to build our relationships. We seek to build our families, our wealth, our friends. We seek to keep our intimacy and have a dynamic sex life. But if we always do those things out in front of Jesus rather than following Jesus, rather than using these blessings for the blessings not only of ourselves but for the world around us, in the end, what will be left? Jesus' question for his disciples after he invites anyone who wants to follow him to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow, he asks this: for what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, yet forfeit their life? Life being a relationship with God, a relationship with God that enables God and us together to work to heal this world. Indeed, Jesus says, what can they give in return for their life? Nothing we build, friends, will lead us or anyone to God, and that is true even of the church. I've known congregations that have gotten so caught up in building projects that they've forgotten the mission. Nothing we build will lead us or anyone to God. It is only in the practices of daily life, practices of dismantling ourselves, getting out of our own selves, like I needed to get out of those jeans, getting out of our own selves and following Jesus and using our lives for His glory and using our gifts to bless the world around us. This Lenten season, we're talking about faith practices that help us do this very thing. Fasting, solitude, and a lot happens in that solitude, prayer, scripture reading. We're talking about repentance, Repentance is about mending relationships. It's about getting our mind around God's way of being. It's about getting ourselves behind Jesus on a daily basis so we're always following him in whatever we're called to lead in this world. We're talking about almsgiving or charity. Again, releasing what God has entrusted to us for the benefit of others, and we're talking about forgiving. These are the practices that enable us to get out of ourselves, to follow Jesus, to follow him in giving. Yes, even in suffering. Yes, in serving. And in love. In love that we can mend, so that we can mend together with Jesus this broken world. So that we can mend our broken marriages, so that we can mend our broken families, so that we can mend relationships, so that we can mend hearts. First for ourselves and then for others. You see, Jesus too struggled with this. Don't beat yourself up because you struggle with it. Jesus too struggled to follow the Father. In the wilderness, he was tempted for 40 days by the devil, who took him to three different places and basically said in all three, if you just do this, if you just bow down and worship me, or if you just create bread from these stones and feed yourself. The devil was tempting Jesus to get out in front of God to set his own agenda, but Jesus resisted. He resisted and reminded Satan that it was always about following God's will, always about following God's plan. And in the garden, the night before he died, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus got behind God's plan. He got behind God's mission. He got out of himself, and he did that for you and for me. He did that to mend our broken lives. Dear friends, Jesus is inviting you and me again today to get behind him, to renew our baptism daily and to take up a place that is behind him. And trust me, he will not block your view. I never like to follow a semi on the highway because it blocks my view. But being behind Jesus opens up the way. It opens up the way for the mending of our lives. And it opens up the way for the mending of the world as Christ uses us for the healing and the mending of the world around us. May you be blessed on your journey to follow Jesus. Amen.